on mine. I'm a little bit anxious, to be honest with you, so I've not really done this before, but I'm going to treat you like one big alpha course, so which I've done a few talks at. Yeah, you'll be pleased to know I've got some man-sized nappies on, so there shouldn't be any kind of embarrassment. Chris very kindly said during the week that whatever happens, we'll love you, so that's very kind of you. Yeah, today I'm going to be talking about hope. I think sometimes we hear quite a lot about faith and about love, but we don't hear so much about hope sometimes. So I'm going to try my best. It's a massive, huge topic, and I'm going to skim like a very handsome stone across the surface of the deep that is hope. But before I talk about this, I thought I'd just share just a couple of testimonies, actually. A couple of testimonies from my cell group, because I think that sharing testimonies builds faith, and faith in turn builds our hope. I don't know if you guys remember, but back in May, Colin was talking about being Christ-centered, about Christ. He was sharing really passionately about Jesus, and I remember being really encouraged by his talks. At the time, I felt that I didn't really know Jesus very well, and I remember at the end of the service, Colin Hewitt was hosting during the day. Is that me? He was hosting during the day, and he, at the end of the service, he just prayed that we would all have an opportunity to share Jesus during the week ahead. And literally, the next day, I was at a restaurant sharing somebody's birthday, a friend of mine's birthday. And there were loads of, they're all Christians there. But you know what's going to happen, I bet you kind of finish the story. But there's a girl there, and she, we just got chatting, and she started sharing to me about all these things she was concerned about, and these problems with her faith, and I ended up just sharing my faith with her, basically there and then. And I shared it that well that she invited me around for dinner 2 weeks later, and I had the best moussaka outside of Greece, I think. And you know, talked some more about it with her flatmate. And it was just amazing. I remember being sitting in the restaurant just thinking, oh God, you're incredible. You know, I just said I amen to a prayer yesterday, and here I am doing what I've just said amen to. And I thought that was really cool. I remember thinking that's really, really cool. So I think, you know, God is just as interested in believers as he is in people who don't believe. And I wasn't around a couple of weeks ago, but I heard that Joanne Baker shared about being at East Lothian at an arts weekend and selling loads of jewellery. You know, and our cell group have been praying for her to do, that it'd be, you know, a successful weekend. And it's like, it's encouraging to hear, you know, your prayers are being answered and, you know, things are happening. And it's really good. And also, I mean, even daft little things like James Roberts. He lives on a street where there's sometimes the odd fight outside. And please don't be frightened to go around. It's actually quite a nice street. But every once so often, things kind of kick off a little bit. And being a good kind of neighborhood watchman, he sometimes looks out the window to see whether he needs to phone up the police. And there's one time he opened his window and he tried to shut it after all the...
Can you take that off? Thank you.
Cheers. Yeah, so you know, after the commotion died down, he tried to shut his window, but he couldn't shut it. Just banging away, you know what I mean, for about 10 minutes, trying to shut his window that he normally shuts every single time. And he decided, oh, you know what, I'm just going to sit down and pray about this. And he sat down and he prayed. He stood back up and shut his window. I don't know, that sounds pretty daft, but I think it goes to show that God is interested in every single aspect of our lives, whether it's making a living or whether it's problems with ironmongery. But I think he's interested in what we in us. But there were a number of subjects I wanted to talk about today. There's been a few things I feel that God's been impressing upon my heart. Things like intercession and praying for our church, you know, praying for our governments, praying for our businesses, praying for everything in our community, really. And, you know, especially at a time with such massive instability in the world. And, you know, also at the same time, we've had governments change and things like that. And just I felt this call to kind of pray, to intercede for our these various aspects, but I decided not to talk about that. And I thought about, you know, the scriptural importance of Israel is another big topic I've been thinking about, or the exchanges at the cross. I mean, that's a fantastic thing to talk about, but that would take more than one talk to talk about, really. So so I thought I'd talk about something that I feel is already soaked into my heart rather than being pressed upon it. And I thank God nearly every week for the hope he's placed in me. And I call it a rock of hope within me. I feel like he's sealed something in me. So basically, why do I thank God for the hope he's given me? Well, I've shared this several times in Alpha courses, but I've started a Bible correspondence course. Actually, I finished it quite recently. And during that course, I did these studies on sin and repentance and turning from dead works. And I remember sitting there doing my studies and thinking, I have all this head knowledge about God. I have all this head knowledge about him dying on the cross for me. And I don't really know it in my heart. And I remember sitting there and thinking, why was this? You know what I mean? I've been brought up in a Christian family. You know, I'm strayed for a while, but I came back again. But I don't seem to sort of know this in my heart. And I remember thinking about all the things in my life that I wasn't proud of, and feelings and thoughts that I'd rather keep to myself, you know, feelings of shame and rejection and uncleanliness. And I thought, actually, you know, Jesus went through all this suffering to set me free from this. And doesn't it say somewhere in Romans that there's, you know, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You know, and suddenly it just hit me. It's like there was this coin in my head and it dropped down and went to my heart and just went kind of ka-ching, you know, you're a winner kind of thing. You hit the jackpot. And I was absolutely overflowing. I was in my flat and I couldn't stop praising God. And it wasn't like I was on any kind of medication and I hadn't taken an extra bit of sugar in my tea, or I hadn't worked myself up into some kind of mental frenzy. It was, I believe it was something supernatural. And it was the Holy Spirit filling me, placing within me a rock of hope. And it's not to deny that I've had ups and downs since. You know, I've had some, you know, there's been tough times, there's been good times. But in all of them, I'm aware of this hope in me that doesn't move, like an understanding, a knowledge that I can always turn to God. And that he's with me in everything. And I know this because he has shown himself to me in these things. So to me, a good scriptural definition of hope is a confident mental expectation of good. See, I believe that hope is an essential part of the Christian faith, an essential part of a Christian's character. And it's not actually me that thinks this. You know, St. Paul says in that great wedding chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, about love, that there are three abiding or remaining realities. And those are, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You know, if you read through that chapter, you see it's quite clear that there are three continuing, abiding, or remaining realities in the Christian's spiritual experience. You know, other things, Paul says, are temporary. They have a purpose. And when their purpose is fulfilled, they, you know, they're no longer needed. But he says that the abiding three realities of spiritual experience are faith, hope, and love. So you know that faith, you know, it relates, basically faith relates to the present, to the here and now. It kind of comes from your heart. And it's a gift of God as well as a fruit. And Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians about the breastplate of faith and love. It's what you wear, you know, it protects your heart. But he also talks about the helmet of hope. And hope kind of relates to the future. Your helmet protects your mind. You know, hope is necessary to maintain both faith and love. Unless we have hope, our faith will leak out and our love will fail. So I think hope is not an option. It is an essential part of our life. You know, there is a saying that is often used, where there's life, there's hope. But I think the opposite is equally true. Where there's hope, there's life. You know, I think that hopelessness is one of the saddest conditions anybody can actually endure. You know, there have been occasions in my life where I've felt really hopeless, and I thank God, like I said before, that I can turn to him. I can turn to him. You know, I remember coming here to an evening service, I think it was the last evening service, and I remember I wasn't happy with where things were going in my life. I was pretty miserable. And I remember kneeling actually, somewhere near where Ewan sat, just saying, God, I've got nowhere else to go. There's nothing, I'm not happy with my job. Wasn't happy about being single, wasn't happy about, you know, wanted to earn more money, all that kind of stuff. And I remember John Muirhead came over to see me, and he came over and just said, what's going on? And I just told him that I was feeling pretty hopeless. And he sort of started praying for me. And it's really interesting. I remember when I was thinking about this and sort of thinking, here I am talking about hope after feeling so hopeless. And I thought, well, yeah, that's really cool. Thank God for that, and thank God for John. But, you know, there are different characteristics to faith, to hope, and to love.
You know that hope produces perseverance. You know, we had Rupert last week was telling us, Rupert was telling us about running the race. He was pointing out people and saying, you have been running the race well. And Andres, is that how you say his name? Said the same, sort of echoed the same kind of sentiments. And I remember sitting here thinking, I was asking God beforehand, saying, God, tell me what to talk about this week. I had an idea, but I said, please, could you confirm it to me? And then suddenly it struck me, you know what I mean? Hope produces perseverance. Talk about hope. So I feel, you know, this is right. But anyway, Paul talks about the faith, hope, and love and in his letter to Thessalonica. I mean, if you have your Bibles, I would turn to it, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. You don't have one, Pete, do you? No. Sorry. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, I don't know if you noticed, but Paul mentions those three abiding realities of a Christian's life. And he knows that the church in Thessalonica is chosen by God by the presence of these. And note how, also how he chooses a characteristic word to describe what's special about each one of those abiding realities. You know, the work of faith, the labor of love, the endurance of hope. So faith is often expressed by our works or actions that stem from a heart. Faith that does not act is dead faith, as it says in James. Or in Galatians it says faith expressing itself, or in other words, working itself through love. So the characteristic expression of faith is works or action in love. But he also mentions the labor of love. You know, labor means real hard work. True love does not sit around and just sympathize. True love gets in where the action is. It rolls its sleeves up and gets stuck in at the cost of time, at the cost of money, at the cost of weariness, at the cost of less of sleep. You know, it drives people to sacrificial labor on behalf of others. And then Paul talks about hope, the endurance of their hope. I'm going to say again, hope produces endurance, perseverance, steadfastness. You know, it carries on despite people's attitudes, despite what people say, despite events and circumstances. Now, without hope, we may easily lose the benefits of the other two, faith and love. I'm just going to share a little testimony. It's a bit grim in places, but it's a good ending. And it's actually from our dear brothers, the Amish. And it goes somewhat like this. I love their attitude. Sorry, I like that photograph. It's like Amish. It's about they're about to rap or something. Or they're wondering where your beer belly is. Well, I don't know what it is. I like it. But anyway, it goes like this. Excuse me, I've got a bit of a tickly cough, so I'm sorry if I cough a bit. At 8:45, one October morning, local milkman Carl Roberts and his wife walked their three children to the bus stop. By 11:15, he had taken hostages at an Amish community school in Pennsylvania, shot and killed five young girls, maimed another five, and then he killed himself. His wife returned home at 11 to find four suicide notes, one each for her and his children. The speed with which the Amish expressed forgiveness for the killer and his family shocked all who were much less closely connected to the tragedy than the Amish families. It was widely reported at the time that members of the Amish community literally visited Roberts's widow and family to comfort them on the very day of the killings. People later wrote that this in no way diminished the trauma or excused the crime, but reflected the Amish conviction that bitterness must find no rooting place in believing hearts. Nor was this some self-interested ritual, but a reflex outpouring of divine love through mortal lives. You know, subsequently, the Amish set up two funds, one for the medical expenses of the Amish children injured, and the other for the children of Carl Roberts. In an open letter to the Amish, the widow said, "Your compassion is changing our world." I just find that a truly remarkable testimony to the world of faith, of hope, and of love. I mean, truly remarkable. You know, it's these characteristics working despite the circumstances. To me, it talks about hope in the depths of despair. And I love how the hope and faith of the Amish community produced such amazing grace and ultimately such life in and towards the family of Carl Roberts. But it also convicts me, actually, as well. It convicts me. You know, I don't know about you, but I have my opinions of the Amish, people who wear funny clothes and have big beards, drive around in carriages. But as Colin was saying last week, God is no respecter of doctrines or denominations. He will act as he sees fit, where he sees fit. And he saw fit to act through the Amish, strangely. Yeah, no. But I believe he sees fit to act in this city, in our lives, in our friendships, in our businesses, in our communities, in our church, to act in old and in new ways. But for our faith to be full of love and hope, we need to be able to look after and protect ourselves. You know, I think we live in a city that is, in my opinion, one of the birthplaces of actually atheism and secular humanism. And I sometimes think these isms are like a fog and a smog that hangs over our city, kind of clouding people to the light of Jesus, actually. And I think quite a few people in churches see Jesus like a sort of silhouette in the fog. And they can't quite make him out, and they're unsure if he's there or if it's him. And after a while, they just get used to it. And after a while, they just don't care. And so I think this kind of fog intrudes upon our minds and blurs our sight. So I think, basically, that our minds are one of the biggest battlegrounds for us here in Edinburgh. You know, but God, actually, thank God, he gives us armor to protect us, to protect our minds and the various parts of our human personality. You know, if you look, as you probably all know, if you look in Ephesians 6, it talks about the armor of God, you know, the boots of readiness and the belt of truth. It talks about the helmet of hope, or helmet of salvation, actually. But another verse in Thessalonians 5:8 is even more specific. Paul tells us to put on the hope of salvation as a helmet. I don't know about you, but my thought life is mainly in my head. Some people might have a bit different. But, you know, the helmet of hope of the salvation protects our minds. You know, I'll say it again because it bears repeating. You know, hope relates the minds to the future and faith relates to our heart, to the here and now. And I believe that every Christian needs to purposefully and specifically take up his armor and put it on in prayer every day. Because it's not something that just drops on us. You know, when you become a Christian, you don't just sort of, here you go, just placed on you and it's on you 24/7. It's something we have to purposefully pray about. So while God can actually deliver us and rescue us from the dominion of darkness, as it says in Colossians, into the kingdom of the Son of Light, into the kingdom of light, actually, and provide us with the means to maintain that deliverance, it is up to us to pray, to train our minds, our thought patterns, our reactions and attitudes to be in keeping with his word, because he will not retrain our minds these things for us. He will not do it for us. You know, if we love God and sincerely seeking to walk in his purposes, then we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. You know, if all things are working together for good, then isn't that cause for us Christians to be optimistic? I mean, could we say that every situation can be an occasion for optimism? You know, I think one of the keys to hope is to train our minds to embrace this truth and live by it. And I'm not talking about happy-clappy, perma-grin kind of Christians and false joy. I'm not talking about, you know, always looking on the bright side of life, like in that Monty Python film. But I am talking about Jesus. And I'm talking about the Lion of Judah. I am talking about the Son of God who died on the cross, who was buried and rose again. He now reigns triumphant over sin, over death, over all hopelessness. You know, he is our living hope. That is why a Christian's hope is vibrant. That's why it is alive. That's why it pulsates. Because Jesus is alive today and forever. And our hope is that we will meet and live with him in resurrected glory, actually. I mean, we were singing about it earlier. And just like Job said in probably the oldest book of the Bible, he says that I know that my Redeemer lives, that is Jesus, and that in the end he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. Or in Psalms, David says, and I, in righteousness, I shall see your face. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness, and I shall be satisfied. You know, these guys, they had a hope based in the future, in the far future. It's a hope that persevered despite the circumstances and the things that people said, just like in Job. It's a hope that clings on and fights, just like David. And because our hope is founded in the person Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he is sure and he is steadfast. He is faithful and he is loving. He is compassionate, he is kind, and he is strong. So I hope you're seeing that hope is one of the most beautiful themes of the Bible, actually. In Romans chapter 4, it tells us about Abraham, you know, when he received that promise about having a child, even though it was physically impossible for him. He says that, it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. You know, Abraham believed, and as a result, he hoped. Believing was first, hoping was secondary, or the product of his faith. And Hebrews 11 says it even more succinctly. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. You know, other translations say, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, faith, Rupert said a few weeks ago, faith is the underlying bedrock of assurance in which our hope is founded upon. Faith is the foundation and hope is the product or the part of the building. Faith produces hope. Both are legitimate, but we must have them in the right place, in the right relationship. Because, I'm not going to say more than that. So you simply cannot survive without hope. I think you simply cannot survive without it. In Romans 15, Paul says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I hope you're realizing there that God is not merely the God of peace. He's not the God of just the God of joy or the God of righteousness or the God of power. He is also the God of hope. So when you are filled with joy and peace through believing, for having faith in him, the result will be that you overflow in hope. But by way of contrast, it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you know, Paul offers a picture of those who do not have hope. He says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You know, Paul says that there are, you know, the lost are without three things. They're without God, they're without Christ, and they're without hope. When you're without hope, you're without Christ, and you're without God. It's actually pretty integral to our salvation. And in Colossians chapter 1, which I've got to say is one of my favorite little passages of the Bible. I love that. You know, verses 9 onwards is just, if you want to make a prayer for yourself, personalize that little passage for you. It's really amazing. But it says, Paul talks about the unfathomable mystery of the gospel. He says, to them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Really, you know, the whole gospel centers in this great sort of wonderful revelation that was kept secret from all the preceding generations, from all those prophets, from all those sages. And the amazing part is that he's revealed this mystery to people like us. That Christ is actually in us. And that Christ in us is our actual hope of glory. And that glory is in the future. The one who has Christ within has hope for that future. A glorious, radiant, confident expectation of eternal glory with Almighty God. With all the angels, with all the redeemed of the ages. And that's what you have when you have Christ in you. I think in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer sort of emphasizes the tremendous basis for our faith and our hope. It says, God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. You know, the two unchangeable things I mentioned there are first God's word or promise, which he confirmed by the second thing, which was his oath. You know, God swore by himself. There was nothing bigger he could swear by. And we also see that hope is an anchor for the soul. It's steadfast and sure. And it's an anchor that actually passes out of time into eternity and fastens within the veil inside the temple. In heaven, it fastens to that great rock of ages, which is Jesus Christ, our high priest and forerunner. There's a little picture there of little kids drawing, but I think Kurt's forgotten to change. I didn't do that, by the way, but it was somebody else. I don't know about you, but when I think of anchors, I think of boats. And boats need an anchor because it floats in an unstable and impermanent element, which is water. You know, the anchor is passed from the boat through the water into the rock. And then it is stabilized and made secure. But when you pass your anchor through the water, which is time, and into the rock, which is eternity, you can be secure. And the book of Hebrews says, our hope is in Christ Jesus. You know, he is the anchor for our souls. And as I was saying earlier, we are living in a very impermanent and unstable world. No matter how much financial and material security you may have, no matter how much insurance you may have, no matter how much money you may have in the bank, no matter what steps you may have taken for your security, and it's not as if I'm criticizing any of them, I'm not at all. But the truth of the matter is that none of them really grants you security. They are like the water that the ship is in. But when you actually invest yourself in Jesus, in your relationships with Jesus, you're casting that anchor into that rock. And all the storms and all those hurricanes that blow will never actually detach you from that. And the way that we anchor into it is through hope. Hope in him and what he's done for us. And our hope is assured by those two unchangeable things, by God's word and by his promises and his oath. So then how then does hope come? How can we get this hope? Well, hope is actually the direct outcome of the new birth, of being born again by the Holy Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ. Specific faith in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. So when we are born again, we are birthed into a living hope, which is founded upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And it's not based upon a theory. It is not a philosophy or a doctrine or a theology. It is based upon a person who is alive and kicking, actually, right here, and actually in lots of people in here as well. I'm actually going to end right now. So actually, if you want to meet this living hope, he's there for everybody, then you can come and speak to me. You can come and speak to anybody at the front. But there's also one of Nicky Gumbel's great books called Why Jesus. And in the back of this is a little prayer which you can pray. And just go for it. I'm not going to tell you to stand up now and raise your hands or anything like that. But if you want to, just take one. There's some in the foyer. But if you already know Jesus and are looking for a fresh injection of hope, then I would suggest please do not leave here without somebody praying for you. You know, the God of hope actually wants to meet us all. And he wants to give us garments of praise for any spirit of heaviness. So, amen to that. That's me.